carrying on with what we have been journeying through in terms of our what we're calling discipleship discussions, based around some resources we want to create that will help people to follow Jesus. We've just been talking about some of those subjects that is really helpful to talk about together as we grow and learn and develop our lives around the person of Jesus. We want to be a church who are Christ-centered and Bible-shaped, and we need to sit down, talk together, encourage, challenge, strengthen, nudge in the ribs sometimes one another to help each other examine what it means to follow Jesus. And this morning, I'm delighted to be talking about the kingdom of God, which is the good news of Jesus. It may be in the coming weeks in the all-age services that there are chances to interact, but this morning, as we have done in these discussions, there's a chance to interact with one another before we do anything else. And I'm going to ask you to discuss with somebody nearby to you this question. Have you ever had good news or heard good news that was just too good to keep to yourself? And what did you do with it? Okay, off you go just for a minute. Find somebody nearby to you. Turn around if you need to. Move if you need to. Have a quick discussion with somebody nearby. Have you ever heard news that was too good to keep to yourself? What did you do with that? All right, then. Okay, fab. Thanks. You can finish those discussions just for the second. Now, I don't need you to go into your life story or give me your full history, but would you, from where you are, just give me an idea of some of the kinds of things that it is that would represent this kind of good news that we'd feel the need to share with one another? Who's going to go first? Your daughter's having a baby. Way, come on, let's, woo! Fantastic example, wonderful. Anything else, any other kind of news that's just so good we have to share it? When you pass your driving test, yes. Anybody pass their driving test this week? Yay! Any other kind of thing that might be good news that we'd want to share? One of the children in the 9 a.m. said, winning the lottery. So I'm having a discussion with him later. We're going to find out whether that's a true story or not. There was another example of, which has gone out of my head now. Oh, there was another really good example. Passing exams, passing through some exams and getting through your exams. And just good examples of things that they're just good news. And we want to let people know. What do? When we have this kind of information, we tell people, we share it. We want to let everybody know the good news. And in a world where there's so much bad news, and if you switch on the television and watch the news, you've got to search hard to find the good news stories in amongst all the news that we hear in the world. But we, church, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? It's already clear. I mean, you know, it's obvious. We have the best news. And we need to understand that news and to share that news. The word gospel in Christian circles is what we call the good news. The word gospel itself comes from Old English, meaning the glad tidings announced by Jesus. However, literally the word gospel is two words joined together, good and spell. Okay, but the word spell wouldn't have meant what we've come to think the word spell means in our language now. Isn't it interesting how language develops? A little reminder, it's so important to go and try and understand what the language of Scripture was in its original context and its original language, and rather than just take it straight and think that it's simple to understand and apply, we need to try and understand it in its original setting. But what that meant, a God's spell, meant a good story or a good message, something that was worth sharing. And it comes from the Greek word in the Scriptures. The word that is usually described as gospel or good news in the Scriptures is this word, evangelion, which is where we get the idea of evangelical and evangelistic, and it's even the same root of word as angels, which means messenger. So this word, evangelion, which means a good message. And I know sometimes I stand at the door and some of you bring encouragement, that's a good message, Pastor. But actually, we've all got a very good message to share. And specifically for us, it's the good news of redemption through Jesus, the good news. So that's the gospel. That's what we want to talk about this morning. But I've got another question, which I'm not going to ask you to necessarily answer, but this. What was the good message or the good news or the good story that was preached by Jesus? The gospel we preach is about Jesus. What was the message that Jesus himself preached? Well, we're going to read together just a couple of verses from the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. If you can see the words clearly, please do feel free to read these out aloud with me. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Lord, help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. Amen. So, here we find Jesus, his cousin that we know as John the Baptist, because he had been baptizing people and telling them to repent and prepare the way for the Lord. He's just been put in prison. Now, that sounds like bad news to me. But for some reason, in the midst of that, Jesus was aware that this was the time for him to step forth and begin preaching the good news. And this was when he started to preach the good news. What was the good news that Jesus preached? The kingdom of God has come. This was the news that Jesus had to share. This is the gospel. The kingdom of God has come. Now, as we unpack and understand more of that, we understand that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus, and all that Jesus has done and all that Jesus is represents the good news. But the message that Jesus brought when he brought the gospel was the kingdom of God has come. And so Jesus here had reached the moment to begin his what we understand as his approximately 3 years of active ministry. He's about 30 years old by this time, and there is a kind of three-year period where he's started to preach the gospel between then and his death and his resurrection. And he's beginning that time here. And when he's saying that the kingdom of God is at hand, he's explaining that he, the creator of the universe, had been born and had grown up in human flesh. And that now was the time for him to demonstrate and to tell people about the kingdom of God. Church, the gospel, the good news is that Jesus has brought the kingdom of heaven to us. He has brought heaven to earth in himself as the perfect embodiment, the perfect picture, the perfect example, the perfect reality of the kingdom of God. He has brought that to us, walked among us, lived a totally perfect kingdom-shaped life, and now invites us through what we're going to carry on and talk about to be part of that kingdom with him through faith in him. And he didn't just talk about this kingdom, he demonstrated, he embodied this kingdom. Jesus went throughout Galilee, he tells us in Matthew 4, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. His miracles were manifestations of the kingdom being made through him. Why we believe that the kingdom of heaven is a place with no suffering, and that God wants us to bring that. He wants us to see that made known on the earth. That's why we pray for people to be healed. That's why we have a team that goes and meets with people to bring the gospel to them and to see if there are things that they want us to pray about in their lives. Church, the kingdom of God is very good news. It's very good news. It's very good news. It's better than that, church. The kingdom of God, I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is good news. Come on. The kingdom of God is very good news for all of us and for all the people in our community, for all the people in our world. And Jesus of Nazareth, his earthly life and his ministry were the perfect embodiment of heaven on earth. If you want to have one chunk of scripture that helps to understand what it was that Jesus wanted us to know, then I would say the Sermon on the Mount is a very good place to look. It's like his keynote. It's a keynote address about the kingdom of God, about that which he wanted us to know in terms of how the kingdom of God should be outworked and lived out on earth. And ultimately, as we look at that, we see that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are different to our ways. But we have the assurance that in the midst of the brokenness and the pain and the imperfection and the sin and the struggle and our own failures, in the midst of all of that is hope of a perfect king and of a perfect kingdom that we are invited to be citizens of now. It's going to come into full fruition and total fulfillment one day, but now we are invited to be under his reign and his rule. And isn't it good news with all the political uncertainty and all of the challenges? We cannot place the fullness of our trust in anything that this world offers. And many do. In money or in fame or in politics or in all kinds of different ways of trying to find their security. All of those things will fail and shake, but the kingdom of God remains. And we can have a firm foundation in a shaky world because we have a king and a kingdom that are unshakable. Hallelujah. And so, with God's ways being so different to our ways, the message that Jesus gives, or the instruction he gives, is this: repent and believe the good news. We have talked about repentance in terms of the discipleship discussions already, because we talked about repent and be baptized. Might be something to go back and look at if you want to understand repentance a little bit more. But to repent is to have a spiritual awakening, a realization of who God is or something about his character that shapes and changes the way that you live. Oh, that's who God is. Therefore, this is who I need to be. This is the life I need to live. This is the way I need to express that and live that out. It's an awakening, a turning around, a realization, a life-changing reality. And to believe the good news is to recognize who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And if we believe who Jesus is and what he has done for us, it will change the way we live our lives. It will shape who we are. It will lead to a change of direction. And if we've really believed it, that change of direction will last and endure in our lives, and we will shape our lives around him. Not without failing, not without struggling, not without battles, not without ups and downs. The direction of our lives is towards the Lord and towards his kingdom. And baptism is an expression of our new life in him. And we've talked about that, the death, to the old self that was doing things its own way and wanting what we want and doing things our way, and the bringing back into the resurrection life of doing things God's way and being led by him and being shaped by him. And baptism is an insight into all that Jesus has done for us, because the ultimate expression of the gospel is that Christ died upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, rose from the grave, revealing his sovereign power over even death, and he invites us to share eternally in his kingdom. Jesus preached the kingdom of God is at hand. We then go on to see how Jesus embodies and how Jesus reveals the kingdom and how Jesus brings the kingdom to us through his death and his resurrection upon a cross. So the good news is still that the kingdom of is at hand. But the reason that we usually, when we think about the gospel, we think about the cross, is because the cross is the central point that changes everything for us. The death and the resurrection of Jesus change everything, which is what Paul understood when he wrote to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth, going through all kind of confusion, some of it similar to something that John talked about last week with Gnosticism, where people thought they could do whatever they wanted with their bodies and it didn't affect their spirit, didn't affect their soul, as long as they, you know, as long as, you know, they had that sort of separation between the body and the spirit, they could do what they wanted. That's not the case. God wants our whole lives. And so Paul wrote to them, and he knew what was really important. The other things, they were getting confused about different teachings, about what prioritizing different aspects of faith. And Paul hones in and brings them to what's really important. He says this: "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If." There's an if. This is an interesting if. "If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for us." Can we say this together? It's too good for me to say on my own. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Hallelujah. According to the scriptures. And this is what, when we talk about unity in the church, unity in Christianity, this is what we need to believe: that Christ died according to our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And that's why Paul talks about them as matters of first importance. And when you hear in Christian circles people talking about matters of first importance, this is what they are talking about. Who was Jesus? What did he do? Do we trust the word of the Lord that reveals this to us? Christ proclaimed the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. The Apostle Paul explained that the good news was centered around matters of first importance, which is this: Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose from the grave, and all that happened according to the scriptures. So I wonder, as we reflect on that, here's your next question. I'm not going to ask you to discuss this. I'm just going to give you 20 seconds to think about it. What does the kingdom of God mean for you? What does the kingdom of God mean for you? You can close your eyes if it's helpful. You don't have to. What does the kingdom of God mean for me? What does it mean? Lord, whatever we're contemplating now, whatever you've laid on our hearts, may we dwell on this later in our day and through our week, so that we can put into practice what you're revealing to us, we pray. Amen. Because the kingdom of God, we might think of as some far-off place, or we might think of it as where we're going to spend eternity when we die. The kingdom of God is wherever we align ourselves with the King's will. Kingdom means king's domain. So when we live according to the will of God, we are the kingdom of God. We are living according to his kingdom. And so the kingdom of God is not something just that we look forward to, although we do. The kingdom of God is something we need to try and put into action and put in place in our lives today. We want to live as kingdom people. And living as kingdom people looks a little bit different to not living as kingdom people. One of the things, as we look at some of the things that Jesus revealed to us in the Sermon on the Mount, is that we measure blessing in a way that is different to the rest of the world. If you were to ask most people on the street, what does it look like to be blessed? Or what does it look like to be happy, which is what blessing can be interpreted as meaning? What does that look like? We might find ourselves hearing about fame or fortune. We might hear ourselves hearing about all kinds of things that look good on the surface. But what does Jesus say represents happiness or blessing? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not the way we think in our everyday lives. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are not many of those things on that list that would be our automatic default setting to be looking for. I don't usually look to be someone who is poor in spirit or mourning or meek. And I'm not saying that we need to look for, but we need to recognize where God is at work and understand that blessedness in his kingdom is different to what the world's mentality of happiness and fulfillment looks like. He wants to fulfill us in him and in his kingdom. So we measure blessing in a way that is different to the rest of the world. We also attend to matters of the heart and not just outward behavior or ritual or appearance. And this is very clear in the Sermon on the Mount as well. A few paragraphs later, Jesus tries to address some matters where people, and I think as church people, we need to be aware and just on guard in this area, because people were looking spiritual and holy, and they were following the rituals, and they looked like they were getting everything right. And some of the people that Jesus had the angriest words for were the Pharisees, who were following the letter of the law, but they'd lost the heart of the law. And so they were doing the right things, but their hearts were sick and corrupt. And so Jesus points to priorities that are beyond what it looks like. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. God help us. Only by his strength and his redemption and his mercy can we be. Can we try and attain? He's raised the bar so high that it's higher than what the Pharisees would, because it doesn't just attend to the behavior, it attends to the heart. God wants our whole heart. And so when he has our heart, the behavior follows and the outward things come in line with what he's done with us on the inside. So we measure blessing in ways that are different. We attend to matters of the heart, not just the matters of what's going on the outside, but we also have a shift and a change in our priorities. Halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing some of the practicalities of life. And I say this with all humility, knowing that some of us are in more difficult situations than others, but very few of us would be worrying about where our next meal is coming from or what clothes we're going to wear. Jesus is speaking to people for whom that is a real, genuine, everyday worry. I think it's difficult for us sometimes to grasp kingdom ways because we are so comfortable. We're so abundantly blessed and we don't recognize it. We need a wake-up call. We need to realize. If we don't have to worry about the food in our stomachs and the roof over our head, which I know some people do, and I'm not belittling that, but if we don't, we are probably among the richest people on the planet. But whatever it is that you are worrying about, we can apply the same words of Jesus to it. Because he said, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the other things, you'll have what you need. If we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and those things revolve and involve different, difficult choices sometimes. You may have heard me talk about righteousness as right choiceness. Making right choices is not, we all make wrong choices every day, let's be honest with ourselves. But if we seek, we set the direction of the compass towards him so that when we fail, we quickly turn back. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the other things. We have to have a shift to have kingdom priorities where it's not about the stuff of life, it's about the stuff of the kingdom. So we measure blessing differently, we attend to matters of the heart, we have different priorities. And this is where the rubber hits the road. We build our lives and our actions, what we do, upon his word. Upon what God has revealed to us in Scripture and upon the words that Jesus has spoken and shown us through his own ministry. And so Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount with this amazing picture that we've sung about already this morning. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. He goes on and he explains that those who hear that word and don't put into action are like foolish builders. And the foundations can't stand up to the pressures and the challenges of what goes on. The kingdom of God is good news. It is a firm foundation. The words, the ministry, and the person of Jesus are the rock that we can put our feet upon and build our lives upon, and we will not be shaken. The kingdom of God is the true solid foundation of eternal life. And it is our great hope as we look to him and not to the powers of the earth, which reveals an Old Testament truth. Psalms 20 and verses 7 and 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. In other words, some trust in the authorities and the rulers of this earth. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They're brought to their knees and fall. But we rise up and stand firm. Even when it looks like we are persecuted, even beaten up and poor in spirit and struggling, even then we rise up and we stand firm because our lives are built upon the firm foundation. And we all need to decide who or what we are going to trust in. Are we going to trust in the things of the world? What the world has to offer us? Or are we going to trust in the kingdom? Romans 10, Paul again says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? We know where this is going. And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We are now entrusted and privileged with this precious, destiny-changing, glorious good news that the kingdom of God is at hand and has been revealed to us through Christ Jesus, who died and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. This is very, very, very good news. He offers us all his forgiveness, his freedom, and eternal life in his glorious presence. How can we keep this to ourselves? Some of us find it easier to talk about it than others. But when we have a revelation of just how good this news is, we have to share it. We have to give it. But there's even better news to come. Revelation 11 says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. He will reign. All things will be made new. Jesus taught that the kingdom is at hand. And he made a way for us to be kingdom citizens right now. And he compels us to share the good news of the kingdom. And yet the fullness of his kingdom and his kingship is still to come. There's even better to come than the security that we have walking through this life with Jesus as our rock. The king is coming back. This is still the good news of the kingdom. The king is coming back. All things will be made new, and we will ever live in his perfect kingdom. This is extremely good news. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with this news? So, as we finish this morning, as the musicians come back to lead us in a final song, what is your response to the good news of Jesus? It's possible this morning that you've never heard the good news of Jesus before, and that this is the first time any of this has felt like it's news to you. If that is the case, and you want to find out more, please don't leave this morning without talking to one of us or talking to the person that's brought you to church, because that journey of making Jesus your king and living under his kingship is the best thing that you can ever do. It's the biggest decision you can ever make. For those of us who do know the kingship of Jesus, what are we going to do with this good news? It's even better news than a new baby. It's even better news than an exam result going well. It's even better news than winning the lottery. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Lord, help us.